We're going to turn to a lovely Psalm 54. If you're reading the Psalms, particularly the Maskil Psalms, you will discover that from 53 to 56, these Psalms were written before David was ever king, when he was running away from Saul. These are called Maskil Psalms. And I'm reading the heading because it's very important to read the heading to get the whole context of Scripture. The director of music, with the string instrument and the maskil of David, when the Zibites had gone and said, "Is not David hiding amongst us? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayers, O God, and listen to the word of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God, Selah. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one to sustain me. Let evil be recalled upon those that slander me, and in your faithfulness destroy them. And I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes look in triumph on my friend." There is an old Chinese proverb which says this: if you help someone, you might get hurt. If you help someone, you might get hurt. That is the background of this particular psalm. Now the psalm is divided up into two sections. Verses 1, or the heading, from the heading, and 1 to 3, we have six great problems of David. And I guess there's not one of us who hasn't had a problem this week. If you haven't had a problem, you must win sinless perfection. Life is full of problems. But then, verses 4 to 7, God's answers, four great answers from God. Now, the first problem that David had was this: there was something that was absolutely disturbing. Not only that he was running away from Saul, and Saul and his officers and fighting men were chasing David, just like a huntsman with a pack of foxes, a pack of hounds, bloodthirsty hounds, searching for a fox. David was searched over every ravine, every valley, every hole, every tunnel, everywhere on the mountain. They were searching for David. That was bad enough. But he had taken in some members of the tribe of Kip. We don't know how many they were. Now the Kipites dwelt on the hillside of Judea. And they too were running away from Saul. And David took them in and befriended them and helped them and did all he could for them. Only to find that one of the Kipites had defected into Saul. saying, "Hey, I know where Saul is, David is. I know where you could get him." 2,000 years later, there was a lovely man who walked on this earth. He opened the eyes of the blind. He gave the deaf to heal. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. But one of the Passover feasts, one of his associates, went out of his presence, and it was dark. And he went into the devil's camp and went to the scribes and Pharisees, says, "I know where he is. You give me 30 pieces of silver and I will betray him unto you." Can I put this in a more modern term, an up-to-date experience? You think of a lovely marriage of a couple. They've been going on for a long time. And one of the members, the husband or wife, defects the marriage and goes to someone else. Think of an elderly person responding to a carer. You see this in papers. Responding to carers, and they look supposed to look after them, only to find that they are fiddled with their code number of their income, and their income has been withered away. Think of a businessman who thought all his associates were working in honest in business and finds out that it's almost bankrupt because someone has fiddled him. This psalm is very up to date. The second thing about this psalm is this. What did David do? You see, when we get hurt, we get bitter. And David had to stop bitterness from spreading. What would he do? He played a string instrument to the Lord. When Harry Wordsworth, the great Scottish singer and writer, and he wrote the song, "Keep Right On to the End of the World, Keep Right On to the End." When he received news that his son was killed in Somme, he said, "There were three things that I could do. I could have drowned myself in drink," which Scots could do that. "I could be on the bread of bitterness, of suicide. I could turn to God." And he said, "I turned to God." When evangelist Roy Hedgen was driving down the streets of Bristol, only to meet a mad drunkard going 90 miles an hour and collision right into his car, killed his first wife, and broke the car, and Roy was in hospital. Roy for a week was utterly bitter against God and everything else. And one day he was looking at Habakkuk 3:18. And the prophet had experienced a catastrophical disaster. And he writes, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord." Roy sang at the top of his voice, praises to God. The doctors and nurses wondered what happened. He was a changed man. There was a conversion in that hospital. When he came out, he went to visit the person who had done the crime against him in prison, told him he was forgiven. I don't know the result of that, but I do know this. What happened? He sat down and wrote the book, Calvary Road, which had been a blessing to thousands. When Nelson Mandela was in prison for 24 years in a little shack, Peter Winkworth visited the place. It was horrible. When he came out of prison, someone asked him, "Are you bitter?" "Bitter," he said. "My Methodism tells me not to be bitter. Bitterness ended at the cross. Now I'm not bitter. If I'm bitter, I will destroy myself." How did the Apostle Paul overcome bitterness? When all men forsook him, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Save me, O God, by your name." And he had to learn that salvation was God providing. Salvation wasn't going to make an escapism for him, but God was going to save him. Notice it was by his name. I loved yesterday when Martin was explaining the gospel. Salvation was by one name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name whereby we must be saved. And Jesus said, "I am absolutely the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But there was a fourth problem. And the fourth problem he wanted, it was not only something that was troublesome or troubling, not only there was something he had to stop spreading, not only the salvation of God providing, but he wanted his name vindicating. "Look, God, you sent Samuel to anoint me king. I didn't ask to be king. Why am I suffering like this? Vindicate me. Show that I'm right by your might." And God said to him, "Hold it a minute. Hold it a minute. My vindication is my timing, not yours." Sometimes we try to vindicate ourselves, and that is disaster. And it's by God's might we are vindicated. Then he says, fifthly, he found prayer, as you look looking for the passion of this prayer, "Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the word of my mouth." Can you hear me? And sometimes we find prayer very, very frustrating. There's no shot in the arm for prayer. You might read George Muller's book 1,000 times. You might read David Brainerd many times, Hudson Taylor, but they won't help you to pray. No theological college, no seminary, no Bible college can teach you to pray. It's between you and your God. Dr. Stephen Short puts it this way: prayer is a development of the soul and a training ground of God's working. It takes a lifetime to pray. Was it not Martin Luther? No, not suggesting we all do this. He used to rise up at 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock and go on to 7. And he would say, "3 hours I struggled to get into prayer. And I got into it 1 hour." Prayer is not easy. It's a lifetime experience. But prayer leads to holiness, and holiness leads to fruitfulness, and fruitfulness leads to usefulness, and usefulness leads to Christ-likeness. That's the words of George O'Neill. So he was finding prayer was struggling. He was finding life was frightening. "Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life." Man without a God for God. If we look at the newspapers, the television, the mass media, see all the dreadful things that go on. And if we keep looking at these things, we become absolutely hopeless. Because there's no way out of these situations. But I'm glad the little word "see" lies there. It's very important. That little word "sila," pause and think. Now there are four things that God is saying. And he says this: surely God is my help, and the Lord is the one who will sustain me. The first thing that David had to learn is that God is almighty. God is in control. 50 years ago, we used to go to camp, Hampton Dawson Camp, and we used to sing this lovely chorus, and I love it. God is on the throne, he will remember his own. Though trials distress us, the problems perplex us, he'll never, never leave us alone. God is on the throne. He will remember you. His promise is true. And he'll see you through. God is on the throne. Do we believe that? When problems come our way, and they will, God is on the throne. The second thing he had to learn is this, in verse 5. Let evil recall on those that slander me, and in your faithfulness destroy them. Well, that may be an Old Testament law picture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, look, I know that's what the law says. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that persecute you, do good to those that despise you. Vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord. So the great thing is to learn not to revenge. I want to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He was reviled and threatened not, committed himself to him that judges righteously. The one who went for all the pressures, who could call the legion of angels, but he didn't. He left God to do the judging. Then he says this, I will offer the sacrifice of praise as the sacrifice of free will offering to you, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. He had to learn, firstly, that God was almighty, that God judges righteously, and he requires worship continually. Now, worship consists of three parts. First of all, it concerns our thoughts. That's why Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell with you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Our thoughts need to be worshipping. Our deeds need to be worshipping. Let men see your good works, that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our lips should be worshipping. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, continually giving thanks to his name. Finally, it was not only to prove that God was almighty, not only to prove that he judges righteously, not only to prove that he must be worshipped continually, he had to recognize his all-sufficiency. Who has delivered me from all my troubles and my eyes shall look in triumph on my foe. Moment by moment, I'm kept by his power. Moment by moment, I have new life every hour. Looking to Jesus, till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. We're going to sing our last hymn together.